Well, God, again, we thank you so much for this evening, and we thank you for the opportunity to come together and to just worship, Lord, and to study your word. And I ask, God, even now for just a special anointing, Lord, as we enter into your word, that I would be able to deliver a truthful delivery of your word, God, and I pray that you would just give us an attentive heart this evening. And, Lord, just to be receptive, God, in our spirit for what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that this evening may we just, see and hear with the eyes and ears, Lord, of our heart. And then, Lord, we would just walk away from here altered and transformed as we enter into your word. And Lord, may we, just reflect more of you in all that we do in this world. And again, we just thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you recall, in our previous studies that we had together, we looked at Paul's introduction. And in it, he gave us a statement, really, of his ministry, that being the ministry of apostleship, found in verse 5. And basically, he said in that, that this ministry was for the obedience of faith among the nations, for his name's sake, basically, on behalf of the name of Christ and for the glory of Christ. And he's going to get to the real meat of his message when we get to verses 16 and 17. But leading up to that, he gives us, you know, first this introduction that we looked at the last 2 weeks, verses 1 through 7. And our next section we're going to look at is in essence a personal greeting that he has for the believers in Rome. And, you know, I looked at this, I thought it can be tempting sometimes as we enter into a book like this to kind of read over the introduction and kind of, you know, quickly read through the greeting and just get right into the real meat and the real focus of his message for us. But I think what we're going to see and what we've seen so far is that the introduction and the greeting that Paul gives us here in Romans can be really valuable, because I believe they really show us and allow us to see the kind of man that Paul was. And we know he was a godly man. And we know he was a spiritual man, but we're also going to see what a great apostle and shepherd he was of the people. And these verses that we have ahead of us, I think, provide for us a look into the real heart of ministry. It really ministered to me as I was preparing this study, because as I looked at Paul and I looked at his example that he lays out for us, I said, you know, this is the heart that I need to have. And this is the heart of ministry. And no doubt, Paul had a great heart to minister to the people, to be focused and to be really directed in presenting, the truth to them that he was called to. And again, in verses 8 through 17, he goes on to show the Roman believers that he's really serious about this mission that he has in their lives, this apostleship that he talks about here, to bring about the obedience of faith to all those who would believe. And so as we enter into these verses, we're going to see, just kind of as a way of outline, we're going to see that in verses 8, he starts by just thanking God for them. And then in verses 9 through 12, he calls on God really as a witness of his desire to fulfill his ministry in their lives. And then in verse 13 through 17, he explains why he hasn't been able to come until this point in time. And then he hits 16 and 17, these absolutely glorious verses, where he sets forth what many believe is the theme of this entire book, specifically that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all those who would believe. And so with this outline in mind, to kind of solidify these verses in our minds, let's now read through them and see what God has for us this evening. Starting in verse 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor to both Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Again, as we start this in verse 8, again, let me just read it. He says, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And you know, here we see this revealing, I think, of Paul's heart. The absolute depth of his compassion and his care for these people. Where he just says, I thank God for all of you. You know, he thanks God for them, not just for their faith, and obviously he's thankful for that, as we're going to see. But I think he shows a real genuine compassion for his people that God has given him. And Paul, in a number of places in his writings, we know, is thanking God for people. We see it kind of over and over. He's thanking them. He's thanking them for their faith. In fact, let me just give you a sampling. We know at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. Again, in the beginning of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 3, he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And likewise, just again as a sampling, Colossians 1, verse 3 says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, I look at this and I see a prominent aspect of Paul. I think a prominent aspect of godly people is that they are thankful people. You know, and he's just saying, I thank God for you. And you know, when grace and peace is operating in our life, like we looked at last week, and we spent quite a bit of time last week looking at this aspect of grace and peace in our life, when that is operating in it, you look at people, I think, with a different perspective. I think that's particularly true for me. If the peace of God is on me, I think there is a deeper, more caring, and certainly I think we're more tolerant of people. If I've got a thankful heart, I'm so much more tolerant of people, because you know what? People are quirky. I mean, you know, all of us have been involved in ministry. We know what ministry, and there's times when you deal with people, you just kind of go, what? You know? But if you have a thankful heart, when God's grace and His peace are operating in your life, you know, you just, it's like, it's okay. It's all okay. You know, and you can really minister to people so much better and not get kind of sidelined by things that takes place. And I think we see here, it's the aspect of Paul that I want to apply in my life. You know, the application that's here to have a heart for people, to love people, to be thankful for them. And as Paul says here, I thank God for you all. And I think in so many ways that we need so much more to do this as well. To just thank God for each other. I mean, I'll start tonight. I thank God for everybody in this room. I thank God for this church that He's brought us to and the fellowship of the people that are around me. You know, I'm grateful for your friendship. I'm grateful for your acceptance and your concern for Robin and I and just for your prayers for Kelly when she's in Romania doing the work she's doing there. For your friendship and your concern for Nathan when, you know, he's in Illinois, and for, you know, Leslie and Emily, and just for your encouragement and your exhortation in the faith. I mean, I am so thankful for that. And I think in many ways we need to be expressive to one another and just the gratitude we have. And that expression would be in an encouraging, exhortative way. And I say that because, you know, you think of psychologists who, you know, will say, you know, you need to be expressive and you need to just let it out. You know, just unload those feelings on other people. It'll be good for you. It'll be healthy for you. Just let it go. No, I don't think. I'd rather follow Paul's example. Paul's example here is to say, where he says to each other, I thank God for you. I thank my God that you're in my life. I thank God that you're here in our fellowship. I thank God that you're in our midst. I thank God that you're participating with us in the mutual growth of this church body. You know, it's great to have you. And I see that in just what Paul is saying here. And he not only thanks them just for the being there, but he thanks them for their faith, as we looked at before. Because we see here that their faith has become visible throughout the whole world. You know, it tells us here that, you know, it's become known throughout. And you know, and faith only really becomes visible when we're living it out as shining lights in this world. That's when it really becomes visible. Again, many of you know, Matthew 5, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And evidently, that's what these people were doing. That's what the church in Rome was doing. And you know, a true discipleship, I think, is not so much about, you know, about raising invisible Christians, you know, of faith, but raising up people that have an open, visible obedience that just radiates God's glory, that just radiates His grace to other people that are there. And, you know, there's just no question that that's our mission here at Reverence Bible Church. You know, when we gathered together to prepare for this church, we were all in agreement that this is what we wanted. We wanted to be a shining light to the community and to just radiate forth God's glory and His grace to any and every person that would enter through the doors of our church. And the other aspect was just to feed the flock, you know, to build you up in the Word and in the knowledge of Christ so that, you know, together we would all be just this shining light, you know, to the community and the people that surround us, and to just magnify and glorify God in the sight of men. And that's what we're to do. And that's, you know, our desire to do, to just have this, we've talked about it before, to have this passion for the greatness of God and to just magnify Him in absolutely everything that we do. You know, again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, you guys know this so well, but we're told, "But for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Again, what I see in that, there's a number of things we look at, but I see there is that He gets the credit. You know, it's not me, it's not anything else. He gets the credit. He gets the glory, and it's right. That's how it should be. And that's how we should be living. God gets all the credit for it. Again, now let's look at verses 9 and 10. It says here, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that, notice, without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." Stop there for a minute. I was looking at this, I thought, you know, here's Paul. Here's a guy that prayed for the people that he ministered to. He was a man who prayed for them. He says, "Without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers." We see, he not only had a heart for them, he was not only thankful for them, he had a care and concern for them, but he prayed for them. He prayed for them regularly, without ceasing. And, you know, as we pray for each other, as Paul is saying here, he does, I think in so many ways it has a way of knitting us together as a body. And I say that because I have personal experience with that. You know, in our school that Robin and I have run now for 9 years now, one of the things that we have in all of our staff meetings as a specific intent and focus of all of our meetings is we not only study the Word of God together, but we have a time of prayer. And we lift up each one of those families and ask them for what their needs are, and we pray over those families. And I'm telling you, I have seen a joining and a knitting together, because as we pray together, we are drawn together. As we study the Word, we're drawn together, but I think there's a lot of the dynamics of just praying for one another, how it joins us together. And I've said to people too, when we, Rob and I have done counseling areas, I said, if you want your marriage to really get strong, if you want to really experience that oneness with your spouse, pray with them. Anytime if we have a disagreement or we're at ends with each other, if we get together and pray, it's like it's gone. Is it just a joining and knitting that comes when you pray with your spouse? And, you know, and that's true for our friendships too. I mean, you know, the closest friends we have are the ones that we pray together. And I see this whole aspect of joining together, and Paul is doing this too. He's talking about the fact that he prays for them all the time. And God, I think, really loves to see us brought together in prayer and in encouragement and concern for one another. And he's demonstrating that too as an example I see for us too, as a man who prayed for people. And further we see Paul in his prayer, he's requesting that God will allow him to go to the Roman believers. And he lets the people know that he's been asking God about this. He says, "I've been asking God, you know, that I might find a way, you know, by the will of God, to come to you." And, you know, one thing I love about Paul, that again is another example for us, I was trying to draw out in this thing, this wonderful examples that he has, the love, the care, the concern, the thankfulness, the prayerfulness, thank you, all the things that are there, and yet he says too, well, we see here, that he's absolutely submissive to the sovereign will of God in his life. He makes a specific effort not to say, "Hey, I really tried to get to you guys." He says, I have so desired to get to you by the will of God that at this time he's going to be there. And you know, Paul is a man who I think was all about not my will, but your will. And that is such a good example. That is the heart that we're to have. And you know, there are people in the Christian church, and I know you've seen it too, who think that you invalidate a prayer with that kind of attitude. If you say, well, God, you know, whatever, if it's not your will, then let's not go this way. As though you're showing some sort of lack of faith in granting your petition before God. You know, the whole idea of, you know, you need to name it, and then you need to boldly proclaim it in the name of Jesus. But you know what I see when you say, you know, God, not my will, but your will be done. You're not abandoning faith in any way, shape, or form. It is simply a deep acknowledgement, I think, that God is in control of all things, and it's an attitude of submission. It's an attitude that, God, you know what? Here's where I'm at, but you're in control. And that's the way I want it. I want you to be in control of all things, and I'm submitting myself to whatever you have for me. And this is a great model, again, for our lives. And we've, like I say, we've seen Paul's love and his concern and his thankfulness, his prayerfulness, and now we see his submission to the will of God. Likewise, when we would pray, that we'd say, you know what, Lord, here's my situation. Here are my desires, God, and here are the needs that I have. But ultimately, I am most satisfied when I'm in the center of your will. And I am totally submitted to whatever your will is in my life. God, you know all things. There is nothing that escapes your notice. You have, you know, promised that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I place my full faith and trust in you. God, your will be done. And I think that's the right attitude. That is how we need to come. Again, this attitude of submission. So again, some great features that we see here, even just in this greeting of Paul's perspective in ministry and the heart of ministry that he had, that are great examples for all of us that are involved in ministry. Everybody in this room involved in ministry and what we can draw from it. Let's continue on, verse 11. He says, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And so again here, Paul is, we see the heart that he has for the people, where he says, I long for you. I've longed to see you. And you know, I think, you know, many of us can relate to this, you know, in those times, you know, if you're away from your wives or you're away from your family for a period of time, you know, and when you're ready to rejoin with them, you just say, you know, I just long to be with them again. I've been away from them and I long to see them. I long to just be with them. And, you know, I look at Paul's heart and I just see everything here and you think, you know, you might think, you know, why did God give a guy like Paul, even if we know his background, a guy like Paul, this gifted ministry and this heart and this inspired writing? Is it just because, you know, Paul was in the right place, you know, he's there at the right time? And, you know, there's just no way, because God doesn't work that way. Everything is under his control. Everything is according to his will. He has planned it out. And I think God communicates great truth. Like we're going to see throughout the whole book of Romans, but great truth through a man who is thankful for people. For a man who loved people, and he longed for them, and he deeply cared for them, and he was a shepherd of God's people. And so God communicates through him in that way too. I like what Paul says in Romans chapter 9. In fact, just turn to that if you would, since we're in Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 9, verse 3. We see another aspect of this heart that God has given Paul. 9 verse 3, Paul here, it's such an astounding statement that he makes here. And he's speaking about the nation Israel. But he says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." I don't know, that is incredible. To basically say, you know what, God, you can take my name out of the book of life for the sake of my brethren. What a heart that is. I'm not sure I could do that. But it really, it's a heart like God's heart. I think about it, it really is. God tells us in Romans 5:8, he says, "For God so," or basically that God so demonstrated his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us for our sake. Heart of sacrifice in that way. And it's my prayer that God would implant that kind of heart into us too, into every one of us, you know, in terms of how we deal with people in our ministry. And, you know, I was looking at this and I thought, you know, we can study this book and we can analyze it and we can get into all the deep meaning of the whole thing and we can parse all the Greek words and look at all the things. But, you know, sometimes I think staring us right in the face, you know, the thing that we need to hear the most, the thing that's really necessary for us can be found in just the introduction and the greeting of a book. And that's what I feel like we have here. We haven't gotten into just the meat of what he's going to do, and yet we've been looking at his introduction, and we saw him describe himself, and we looked at just all the things that we could apply to our life about Paul in terms of his calling and who he was and what God had done in his life. And now we look at his heart of ministry, and he hasn't gotten to it yet, but his heart of ministry, and I look at it and I go, God, this is the kind of heart we're supposed to have, you know, that we just ask God, God, give me a heart like this, because I know in myself, you know, I can't make myself have a heart like this because it's corrupt, but God, you could give me a heart like this. And so I just see that and I think, God, that's what we have. We have some great messages for us, even just in the introduction of this book. And again, we see the love of a godly man. And I think in many ways we need to say, like I said, you know, make my life like that. Give me a heart of love. Give me a heart of compassion, of thankfulness, of prayer. Give me a heart that longs for people. It's like Paul has done here. And we think, you know, why was Paul coming to Rome anyway? Because he tells us here. He says to impart a spiritual gift so that the church body in Rome might be established. To use a spiritual gift given by God to encourage them and to establish them and to strengthen them in the obedience of faith. Again, back to his mission he stated in verse 5. And he's coming to speak to them and really to draw them and to bring them to a greater faith. And yet, we all know that even though Paul is active in this and he's involved in it and he's going forth in it and moving, it's still all a work of God. You know, everything that's here is still a work of God through Paul. The sending was of God, it wasn't Paul. The gifts that he's going to share with them were of God, not of Paul. And just the whole resulting faith was of God. It's a work of God through Paul. And just like I look at, you know, and that's our desire here, is that God would do a work through this church body, through us. It's not us. Thank goodness it's not us. But it's a work of him through us. And boy, we can rest in that. And again, that's why it brings me back to verse 5 where Paul says here, it says, it's for his name's sake. He said, God has given me a ministry of apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the nations for his name's sake. You see, it's all about his glory. It's all for him. And, you know, you think about it, about how the whole thing happens. You know, we study the Word and the Word comes to us and the Holy Spirit comes in and ignites our hearts and then suddenly we see Christ in a light and in a way that's compelling and he becomes our Savior by grace through faith. You know, it is a conversion, but it's God's work. It's God igniting us. It's God drawing us. It's God compelling us. It's God, by His Holy Spirit, leading us straight to the Savior, you see, and drawing us there. And I think Paul certainly recognizes that this whole work, this ministry of apostleship, as he says earlier, that it was by grace and apostleship that he brought this about, that he says, you know, it's God. It's the Holy Spirit working through him, through the way that God had gifted him. And so Paul says here that, I love this part, he says, that I may be encouraged together with you. I don't know about you, that brings me a lot of comfort, because it's not as though Paul's in there saying, you know, that I shall come and I shall impart a gift to you through my great wisdom. And you know, that you know, basically, I will bless you with my presence as I am an apostle and a Pharisee. You know, as though it was something that he had going for him. But Paul, I love that he's saying here, as the Spirit is working through the gifts of the body, in other words, as the Spirit is working through everybody in here, as the Spirit's gifts are operating in you, he says, I want to be there because I'm going to be encouraged too. God is going to encourage me in the faith as well because of the gift working through you. And we just see this, again, a heart of humbleness in Paul that, you know what, I'm an apostle, but I'm there only because God has called me to it. And I'm here to be encouraged as well as God works through you. And I think it's an important point because you know, it is God, I know I keep referring back to that, but it's God who is the author and the finisher of our faith. We know this from Hebrews. You know, and he uses the body of believers and the collective gifts, you know, that he has bestowed on us to build one another up in the faith and to become established. You see? And he uses the collective body to minister to us. And God ministers to us directly through to his word as well, and he speaks to us in that way, but he uses the body to minister to us. And that's why it's important for us not to forsake fellowship. You know, and sometimes we might just think, you know, I'm in this boat. You know, say, you know, I'm just not a real sociable guy. I'm not a real verbal person, and I'm really not wired that way. That's not my nature. And you know, it's just easier. Maybe I'll just stay home and I'll read the Bible and have God speak to me as I read His Word. But you know what? God wants to speak to you and minister to you and establish you and build you up through the gifts that come through the body of believers. You know, and we could say, you know, well, I was the youngest child, so I didn't need to speak a lot, so I don't speak a lot. You know, or, you know, I don't speak a lot because my wife speaks enough for both of us, so why bother, you know? No, but, you know. But, you know, yeah, you know, we can have all these excuses for, you know, I'm just not, you know, it's just not really my thing. I'll just, you know, kind of do what I do on my own. Like I said, God builds us up in the fellowship, and Paul recognizes this here too, and he just says, I'm going to come with a spiritual gift to make you establish it. I want to be there because I'm going to be established and built up through you as well. And again, another good example for us. And he says here, again, I look at it too, that I had it in here that I think sometimes we try to use our nature as an excuse for a lot of things. It's just not like me. I'm really kind of a quiet guy. I'm a shy guy. And yet, it shouldn't be about the limitations of our nature. You see, it should be about our calling. It's our calling to be a blessing to one another. Our calling to come together and fellowship with one another and minister to one another. It's part of the calling that we have as a Christian. And to just be a blessing, you know. And speaking of being a blessing, you know, as many of you know, when Nathan and I, in August, were traveling to Wheaton, Illinois, you know, I had mentioned to him, he said, I want to go through a book with you, and we agreed, let's do 1 Peter, because like I told you before, it had 5 chapters in it. We're going to be gone 5 days. We'll make it happen. So we were, about halfway through the trip, and the night before we were in chapter 3, and I was sharing with him from some things in there, and it's around verses 8, 15, something like that. And Peter's saying in it that if you want to love life, if you want to have good days, he says, you know, refrain your tongue from evil and speak no deceit. In fact, he goes on to say, he says, live harmoniously, sympathetically, kindly, and humbly, not giving verbal insults or retaliation for hurtful speech, but he says here, but give a blessing to others instead. When we got to that point, I said, you know what, Nathan, that's really a good point. Because, you know, one of the callings that God has for us, you know, among the other things, is to be a blessing to people. To be a blessing to those that are around us. And we both agreed on it. We were writing in our Bibles. Yeah, we just wrote real big, be a blessing with a big, you know, exclamation point in our Bibles. And of course, it didn't take me long to get, you know, to go downhill from here. The next day we traveled like an intense day, and we were in the eastern part of Nebraska, and we pulled into this gas station, and I was tired. He was tired. We were pulling in there. And there's some people that did just some outrageous maneuvers in this gas station. I mean, it was crowded, but this guy came in, I mean, literally just almost cut us off. And you know, I had to just step on the brakes, and he's sliding into the pump at about 40 miles an hour. And it was the pump we were going for. And I was going, forgive me, but I was like, can you believe that jerk? Did you see what he did? And I'm opening the door, and I go, I cannot believe how incredibly rude that was. You know, and of course, I said it loud enough that he probably could hear me. And of course, Nathan, Mr. Conscious, goes, oh, Dad, we're supposed to be a blessing to people. And I said, you know what? You're absolutely right, bud. I said, you know what? Please do that again. I really enjoyed it. Could you do it? I'd just like to see it again. Just right in front of my car. Could you do it again? It was really great, you know. And so I was just kind of making fun of it a little bit with him. You know, I was going through that. But, you know, he was right, you know, to remind me, you know, nonetheless, no matter what, even if I thought it was an outrageous maneuver in this gas station, we're to be a blessing to people. Our calling is to be a blessing to one another. In fact, let me have you turn to Romans again. We're going to stay in this book a little bit, to chapter 12. I just want you to follow along in something, give you something to do here. Romans 12, verse 10. Let me just read to you what Paul says to us here, and we'll get to this someday. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you or cut you off." Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Let me just read again. You can just listen to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. He says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing." Again, 1 Peter chapter 4, just after the next chapter, verse 8, he says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling." Again, you know, Paul is showing us, I think, just a great example and a heart for us all to have, to be a blessing. That's it. To be a blessing to people that are around us. And I look at this and I think, from a man who aggressively persecuted the church, I'm thinking of a guy that probably made many people extremely miserable. A man who threw people in prison, probably without even one thought. Now he has been incredibly, wonderfully transformed by his relationship with Jesus Christ. He's transformed into a man who is a blessing to his people. He's a blessing to everyone he encounters. And you know what? I think about it. He is a blessing to us right now. Because we're reading this that he's provided for us, and he's blessing us 2,000 years later in the book of Romans. A man that was set on destroying God's church, now a blessing. And it's just a testimony of what God has done. A testimony of the greatness and goodness and faithfulness and gracious and merciful God that we serve. I mean, you know, it's amazing. Okay, let's look. Verse 14 now. Keep moving here. Chapter 1, verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also." You know, I looked at this and I thought it was interesting. Paul looked at himself as a debtor, in essence saying, "I owe it to you. You know, God has sent me as a steward of his word." And he says, "As much as is in me, as is within me, and basically all that I can, I am ready to preach the good news to you because I owe it to you." It's an interesting thing he has here. So let's look now at this good news, verse 16 and 17. So he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we have here, as I said, what many think is the very theme of this epistle. And these are incredibly important verses. They're verses for us to know and to live in them and to trust in them. And yet we talked about our first night together that these are verses that so profoundly affected Martin Luther as he was going through this. And really, verses 16 and 17 go together. I mean, they really do pull together. 16 tells us the reality of salvation and the means of it. You know, namely that it is the power of God. You almost want to stop right there. The means of salvation is not us, it is the power of God. The power of God to rescue us from the wrath of God. And it is not in our effort in any way, shape, or form. It is solely and completely a work of God. And then in verse 17, he tells us how we are saved. Where he says here, "It is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The righteousness of God revealed. You know, we cannot create our own righteousness. We cannot purchase it. We can't buy it in any way. We can't even perform it. You know, there is no way that you can make this kind of righteousness happen in your own effort, in your own life, to present yourself, you know, righteous before God. The good news is that God, knowing this, offers you His righteousness. His righteousness received as a gift by faith through His Son. And it is through that imparted righteousness that we are ultimately by faith justified before God. It is through that that we are made right so that you and I can stand before a righteous and holy God. You know, and that is the essence of the good news. Is that He does it all. By the power of God unto salvation, He does it, imparting His righteousness into me who didn't deserve it, so that I could stand before Him, a righteous and holy God. Again, as He says here, it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And we're going to see, Paul is going to build on this premise throughout this, the rest of this book. Now, I'm going to keep referring back to these verses over and over again. You know, and he is going to start here right after this verse as we move into next week to show the absolute depravity of man from every direction. And he's going to clearly demonstrate that man is totally and completely unrighteous, and thereby we are all deserving of judgment. Every single person is deserving of judgment. And then once he fully establishes that, he's going to follow this up by demonstrating God's intervention. Such good news. God's intervention, that Christ's substitutionary death comes and play as we faith, place our faith and trust in Him. Christ's perfect righteousness is placed on us. God's wrath is removed. And it leads us, as you know, to that absolutely glorious verse in chapter 8. For there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. It takes my breath away. Do you see how incredibly great this is? It really is. You know, and I say that because I think sometimes we can become so familiar with the truth. You know, we really can. We get kind of dulled because we hear it all the time. We can get dulled because we're in studies and right, Christ's righteousness comes upon me. Sure, yeah, I understand. You know, our familiarity to it causes us to lose the greatness of what this is and to lose the eternal impact of it. And I think in many ways to no longer be really awestruck by it. It happens to us, familiarity. And yet, I need to be woke up and I look at it and I meditate on it and I go, this is absolutely incredible what God has done. And we need to live in these two verses. You know, I mean, we really do. We need to live in the gospel. We need to live in the joy of it. We need to live in the presence of a holy, merciful, gracious God. And understand that's who He is and that's what He is. And daily just standing in the gospel and resting in it and hungering for it. Not being dulled by it, not being familiar with it, but to hunger for it. To hunger for His Word, to hunger for the things of God, to hunger for God's presence in my life every day and say, God, I want more. God, just give me more. Today I'm waking up and God, I give you this day and I just want more of You. I want more of what You have for me. You know, and I know we're kind of running out of time this evening and we haven't really been able to get into these verses like I want to, verses 16 and 17. So we're going to look at them some more next week because there's just too much here. It's too significant to just kind of hit it lightly. We're going to hit this some more. But as we finish this introduction and now we finally come to the end of His greeting, I see so many issues for us, so many issues for us to contemplate in our lives, so many issues that we can use as a practical application in our life. Looking at Paul's heart. And we see the example of Paul. We see the depth of his compassion. We see the depth of his care for people. He's a man with a heart of love, heart of compassion, of thankfulness, of prayer. He had a heart that longed for people. We saw that he was a man that was submissive to the sovereign will of God in his life. A man who was a blessing to the people. And I say, you know what? May God implant that kind of heart in me. May He implant that kind of heart in each one of us. And then may we also be people that really appreciate the gospel. To live in the gospel, to live in the good news. And I think, you know, we have so much to be thankful for. We truly are people that can have a thankful heart. We have so much to praise God for in the incredible work of salvation in our lives, in truly delivering us from His wrath. And sometimes I'm not sure, we might explore that more next week too, because sometimes I think we can dilute things down by saying, you know what? Christ can fill that void and emptiness in your life, and that is so true, He can. But I think we make the work short by just limiting it to the fact that God can, or that Christ just fills a little void and emptiness in me. He delivered us from wrath and indignation that we deserved. I mean, it's so much more than that. I mean, that is what He did in our life. We deserved God's wrath and indignation, and Christ removed it all. And it's an amazing thing. And when I think of that, I think it's perfectly timely then, you know, for us to enter into a time of worship. And to just thank God for what He's done. You know, these passages that we've looked at, I look at it and I said, I can't think of, after looking at this, that in any way we can say to ourselves, you know, I'm just really not in the mood to worship right now. You know, I mean, you can't, because there's just, it just is, you get awestruck by it and you say, God, thank You that You did that for me. And how can we not worship Him? So let's do that now. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, again, we thank You for the clarity of Your word, Lord, and the power of it and the impact, God, that it has in our life. And Lord, as we look at the life of Paul here, and God, we are so encouraged. We are encouraged, Lord, by Your amazing grace. And Lord, how You transformed this man from where he was into what he became. Lord, that he was called and that he was set apart and that, Lord, completely surrendered to Your will. And he was a man that was thankful for people and deeply cared for them and loved them. And God, I pray that may we be thankful people for those, and Lord, just thankful for those that You've placed around us. And Lord, that we would minister to them and to be a blessing to them. And Lord, I pray that You would change our hearts to this end. Lord, give us hearts of love and hearts of compassion and submission. And likewise, Lord, we are so thankful. No, Lord, that's not a good word. We are overwhelmed by Your gospel plan in our lives. Lord, may we never be dulled by hearing it. May we never become complacent about it. And may we always live in it and rest in it. So, Lord, again, we thank You for these things. And to You, God, King eternal, immortal, invisible, You alone are wise. And You are worthy of honor and glory forever and ever. Again, we pray.